and believing as a church, then it'd be great to have a message around why is this so important? What does God say about it? And so I'm excited to bring that to you today. So I got a message that is entitled Life in the Wheelbarrow that I'm excited to bring to you. But can y'all believe that summer is almost halfway over? I mean, is it flying by? Like, I know three kids and like one on the way and a new puppy that we just got. Like, that was a smart decision, you know? Like, I know that helps in making it go really fast. But is anybody else's summer just like flying by? Yeah? All right, fantastic. Well, we've had a great summer here at Cathedral. I hope you guys have enjoyed it as well. Just celebrated a great July 4th. And if you guys were here, how many of you guys were here this past weekend to hear Prashan? Yeah? Come on. Absolutely. We had a great week with him, and if you guys thought he was encouraging and just motivated you, I love listening to him because anytime that you're with him, you feel like you automatically can do more even though you don't think you can. Like, he is just the most motivating guy, and so being able to spend some time with him and spend July 4th week with him, we went over to Brittle Pink Park. The city did an amazing job over there for their July 4th celebrations. So my hope is that y'all's 4th was good. I hope y'all's summer is absolutely doing amazing. Like Eddie said, we got refuel that just went off, and they're going. So I ask you, congregation, please keep those guys in your prayers because we're believing, sir, some amazing life change. So anytime that you're at your home or at your job and you're just saying, you know, I wonder how those teens are doing, take it one step further and just throw them up a little prayer of, all right, God, you got them here for this weekend. Do exactly what you want to have happen. Make their life change that they can look back in this moment and that this is a line in the sand with Ed Drew and said, I'm going to live my life for you. So we're excited to see that day come alive, and Meg will be bringing back all the stories, and those guys will actually do that message in just a few weeks. Now, another thing that's getting ready to happen, just to keep you guys on board, another message that I want to encourage you guys to go back and listen to, because if you've ever watched a movie and it's part two, it does really good to watch the first one again to help you remember everything about it. So that way when part two comes out, you're on board, you're ready to roll. So next week, I'm excited because Eddie Tilley is finishing up part two of his summer series next weekend. And so if you did not get a chance to watch his first message, strongly encourage you, go back because he's going to be bringing a strong word on Romans next weekend. So be ready for that. But today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about what does a life in the wheelbarrow look like? And we'll explain that a little bit more. And it really begs the question of what kind of life does God reward? Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you the answer right up front because I don't want you guessing. I don't want you thinking, oh, I wonder, what is it? What is it? What is the life that God rewards? The life that God rewards is a giving life. And so we're going to take a look at that today. And I'm excited about it, but we can't have a message that's talking about serving or a giving lifestyle without having a quote from Mother Teresa. She embodies this so much. And so let me give you that quote, and it says this, I alone cannot change the world. I know that feels like that a lot of times. I know I have said that many times. I alone cannot change the world, but I can cast a stone across the waters to create many ripples. And I want you to get that idea stuck in your head because we're going to refer to that a few times because it may seem like we can't make that big of an impact, but man, if we can get a hold of this whole concept and throw that stone out and you can see the ripple effect of how many people's lives that you are changing just from one simple little tiny act. But before we dive in, let's go ahead and pray for this message and then we'll get going. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for having us here. Lord, we just ask that your word come alive in us this morning. Lord, just help us realize that you are a great God, and we want to grow one step closer to you to hopefully just embody more characteristics of you. And so we just ask that you speak to our soul this morning and make that word come alive. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor and tell them it's good to see you here in church. Come on. Yeah, turn to your second choice now that you know who they are. And some say, hey, it looks like you need a little church. All right, good. All right, y'all are alive, y'all are well. That's what I'm talking about. Y'all are here ready to enjoy some church. All right, the story goes like this. There is a man who was very wealthy, had made a great living, and he had the unfortunate news given to him by his doctor that said this, that says, you have terminal cancer, and you're only going to live for a couple more weeks. And so he goes home, he has a conversation with his wife, and so they're just talking about this. What does this next couple weeks look like? All this kind of stuff. And it boils down, he turns to his wife and he asks his wife this question. Hey, I know I only have a couple weeks left, but will you grant me this one wish? Will you grant me my last dying wish? And his wife obviously, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, tell me what it is. I want to grant you your last wish. And so he looks to her and he says, my last wish, what I want you to do is when that day comes and you're at my funeral, I want you to put all the money that I've earned and put it in my casket with me. And she's like, what? What? I mean, what about me? Like, what about the church? Or how about some charities? Or what? Hey, and he says, just listen, this is my dying wish. Will you please just grant me this, my last wish? So being the good wife that she is, I don't know how she does it, but she says, okay, I'm going to grant you your last wish that you have. So that fateful day comes. They find themselves at the funeral. She's sitting on the front row with her best friend, and her best friend notices that she has this box sitting on her lap. And she's kind of wondering, like, what's in the box? I wonder what's in there. And so she doesn't ask. They're going along the service. The service is over, and the person who's presiding over the service comes over to her and asks her, would you like to pay your last respects? And she says, yes, of course. So she goes up to the casket, and she's taking time just to, you know, have that last conversation with her husband here on this earth. And she puts this box inside the casket. Well, at this point, her friend's curiosity is just grown to like a fever pitch. She can't take it anymore. They close the casket. The service is now over. She leaves. And so the friend finally gets enough courage, and she just has to know what in the world is in this box. So she goes up to her, and she goes, I just got to ask you, what? I saw you have this box this whole time. What was in it? And so she said, well, I don't know that you know this about my husband, but his last dying wish on this earth was that I would put all of our money into the casket when he died. And she was blown away, like, you didn't really do that, did you? She goes, yep, absolutely. I transferred all the money into my account, and I wrote him a check. She figured, hey, if you're going to be going somewhere that you can cash it, you can have it, you know? Don't you know a woman is going to get the last word? I know she probably looked at her friend and said, hey, you ready to go shopping? Let's go do this thing. You know what I'm saying? So we're going to be talking about serving. We're going to be talking about a giving lifestyle, one that is not putting all of your money in a casket. So let's have some fun. All right, so one of the mantras of Serve Day is this, is that you've heard me say it a couple times, is we want to serve people in a practical way. It does no good to help somebody in a way that means nothing to them or doesn't meet them in the needs of what their lifestyle is, okay? And so we've been saying we can't wait to be able to, what are the needs of the city? What are the needs of individuals and the people around us in our communities? And how can we serve them in a practical way with no strings attached? And so as I was thinking and as I was praying about the service today of, all right, God, what do you want for this service? And so I was thinking and said, you know, I'd love to have just a practical, just good message around what are you after in this vision for Serve Day? And so it led me to, honestly, the most practical book in the Bible. And so that's what we're going to be teaching out of today. Figured if we're going to be serving in a practical way, let's have a teaching from the most practical book in the Bible. And so I'm going to be preaching a little bit today out of the book of James. James is the most practical book in the Bible. It has everyday life issues like how to tame your tongue. Some of us may need that. How to draw closer to God. How to have more faith. How about if you want to understand eternity? Has that kind of information in the book of James. How about how to understand wealth? We had a fantastic message at the beginning of this year sponsored by Dave Ramsey of how do we become the best stewards? And so this book has information on how do we understand our wealth. How about how not to show favoritism or how to let works be a part of your life, but also maintain a lifestyle of grace? It's a fantastic book. It really has. It has lessons on how to treat widows and how to treat orphans, which we'll be doing this Saturday, July 14th, or how to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. It has everyday wisdom, and I love it because it's a book that we can honestly, you and I could take this book, sit down and read it, the entirety of it, in about 12 to 15 minutes, and it's just a very, very practical book. Here's the other side of this equation, is James is not your fluff kind of guy. I can appreciate him. He's a hard-hitting individual. He doesn't like try to build you up and then give you the truth, you know? He goes straight into the truth, you know? So the book of James starts off this way. Verse 1, hey, I'm James. Verse 2, boom, let's do some work. All right, so he doesn't play around. He goes straight into the truth kind of hitting kind of a book. And this is the stuff that he kind of does. The book is primarily practical and ethical. It emphasizes duty rather than doctrine. And so that gives you kind of a context, a little bit of what the book of James is about. Now this, you may have, if you've read the Bible, you probably have heard this name James kind of tossed around a bit. So the author of this book is not the disciple James that you've heard about. No, the author of this book is the brother of Jesus, James, okay? So that's who we're talking about. As some of you know, Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and she gave birth to Jesus. And so Joseph technically was not his father. Even though he raised him, he was born of the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary, okay? But after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph obviously got married, and they had more children. And the Bible records this throughout the Gospels, and so you can see all the different children that they had. Well, one of these was James, okay? You could call him a half-brother to Jesus. And he would actually end up being a pastor of one of the churches in Jerusalem. So he became part of the ministry and part of the work of Jesus. And so he shows up all throughout Scripture. But what's interesting is he doesn't actually get saved or give his heart to Jesus while they're still living together at home. I mean, just go with me here. Can you imagine how hard it had to be for James being raised with Jesus as your big brother? I mean, it had to, like, I don't know what I would have to do to convince my brothers that I'm God. I don't think it could happen. I don't think it's going to happen. I mean, can you imagine, like, you know, think about James, and if you have a bigger brother or a bigger sister, you look up to them, right? You want to be like them. You want to follow them around. I remember having a big brother in high school and just wanting to be with his friends and all that kind of stuff. And so you can imagine James probably did the same thing. Let's fast forward to how about the first time Jesus ever did a miracle. And he's at that wedding. They run out of wine, and he turns water into wine. And so Jesus, or James, you can imagine sitting there thinking, God, that was pretty cool. That's what I'm talking about. What the Bible doesn't tell you is that there was another wedding a few weeks later, and Jesus decides to leave early, and they actually ran out of wine as well. So they turn to James. He said, hey, last time this happened, your brother did this little trick where he turned you can't do that? Okay. No, don't worry about it. We'll just wait for Jesus to come back. He'll handle that thing. I mean, it had to be tough for him. Don't you know that when he saw his brother walk on water, he's like, well, I'm going to try that. And then boom, he just goes down. You know what I'm saying? You know it was hard because, you know, his parents were just like, dude, can't you just be a little bit more like Jesus? Like, what would Jesus do? I mean, come on. We'll give you a bracelet. We can help you remember this kind of thing, you know? It had to be tough for James. In fact, I think if there's anything that proves the divinity of Jesus, it might be the fact that his brother James says that his brother is God, right? And that's a big deal. And so, anyways, the message of James is really this. He is a practical guy, but he's speaking to the people of his time who are convinced that they can talk their way into heaven. Rules and regulations and all of the things that were there were the high watermark at this point. And he brought a message that went kind of against that. It wasn't that you could talk your way into heaven. It was that you actually had to walk your way into heaven. And so that's what this book of James is really about. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to dive into the latter part, the ending part of James. We're going to start in James chapter 5. And I'm going to break this up into two different sections. If you read your Bible, you know there's little headings at the top of different groups. And so we're going to take a look at two of those things. And the way you can do messages up here is you have two different options. Basically, you take a topic, and then you search Scripture all around to support and give evidence to that topic, right? Then there's another option where you can take a group of Scriptures like this, where we're going to take a look at this this chapter in James, and the verses themselves become the points. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a look at James chapter 5 and see the points that are within this chapter. So let's start off James chapter 5. They got it on your screen. If you got your iPads or whatever you got, if you got your Action Bibles, follow along with me. Love for you to take notes with me. Starting off in James chapter 5, it says this, "Now listen, you rich people." Now let me stop there. Some of you heard that and said, oh, I can take the weekend off. I'm not rich. I'm fantastic. Let me spare you the details. People in this world only live off of $300 a day. I think everybody in here, including our teens, are on the rich scale. So now that we're all on the same page, let's start again. "Now listen, you rich people," okay, that's us, "weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted. Your moths have even eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire." Remember I told you he doesn't fluff? He just dives straight in. I mean, he gives it to you straight. I like that. This is interesting. "You have hoarded your wealth in the last days. Look at the wages you have failed to pay the workmen who have mowed your fields and are crying out against you." Now, this is tough when this happens. The cries of the harvester have reached the ear of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on this earth in luxury and self-indulgence, and you have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not even opposing you. So the first part of what I want to do today is this first section is we're going to take a look at the attitudes of a giving life, the attitudes. And the second section, we're going to take a look at the actions of a giving life. So three things that I can pull out of the scripture as the points are this. The first one is this. Write this down. Don't hoard it greedily, but steward it wisely. Let me see a raise of hands who have seen the show Hoarders. Yeah? Seen the show? Okay, so everybody's on budge here. All right, this is one of those shows that I kind of have a love-hate relationship with because it's like, it's really interesting, but then you watch and you're like, oh, God, I can't even watch it. How do they do this? But I want to use it as the example of you can see the tendencies and see what happens in somebody's life when hoarding becomes the issue, when this becomes your attitude, when this becomes the position that you take. You can see it happen so many times when you watch this show. You know, it starts off something simple. They're trying to fill the void, and they start collecting and getting all this kind of stuff. And their house becomes to get filled and filled and filled. And it ends up in this point where the hoarding becomes an issue to where they're a little embarrassed to invite people over, right? And so they start kind of getting closed in a little bit, and they stop inviting their friends, and they stop having dinners at their house. And so it keeps going on to the point where it now becomes unsanitary, and it's a full-blown addiction, and it's really, really bad. And you can see the separation now from people in that things and objects and items are now more important in their life. And ultimately, what ends up in a hoarder's mentality is that there is isolation. And you're getting so far away from what God has called you as an individual, and that you were completely isolated. And it's the end result, end goal of the enemy a lot of times is that if he can get you isolated away from your God-given dream, your God-given reality and purpose that he's put into you, and because he's isolated you away from everything that what he's put in your life. And so this is the hoarder's mentality. Hoarder mentality are lonely people. The opposite of that is when we are good stewards, we steward it wisely. Like the happiest people that I know are giving people. It's better to give than it is to receive, right? So we don't want to hoard, but we want to steward it wisely. Second thing is don't handle it deceitfully, but distribute it honestly. Now, what he's talking about here is this employee versus employer situation here. And you just want to be careful of how you treat others. Now, a lot of you in this room immediately, even when I said this employee-employer relationship, go, oh, okay, well, I'm not a boss, so cool, I can check out again. No, every single one of us have this relationship with different people in our lives, whether it's the person who helps us clean our house or mow our grass, or how about the most important part of today for a lot of you guys, which is where you're going out to eat right after the service, right? We got a server that we're getting ready to interact with where we are that relationship with this person. Can I have an honest moment with you? I was a server for many years, okay? You want to know the worst day in the restaurant industry? Sunday, 100%. If I'm being really honest with you, the times that I had to work on Sunday, because I tried not to for that particular reason, but if I did have to work on Sunday, guess where I worked? I chose the bar because those people were a lot happier than the other ones that were coming in. I'm dead serious. This is a very hard thing to overcome in the restaurant industry, okay? And so what I love about this principle, what I feel like God is trying to show us here, is that we distribute it honestly within our means, within our budgets, within our finances. When you have the ability to richly bless somebody, God will use that. When we are so intentional, when we do it with the cause of Jesus Christ behind it, he will bless that. And here's the thing, don't get me wrong, don't hear me wrong on this. Possessions are not bad. I love actually how Dave Ramsey put it when we went through the financial series at the beginning of the year, is pretty much to each his own. You gotta figure out where that bar is. We all have different possessions that we want to have, myself included. I have certain things that I save up for and want, okay? And so is that for you guys. But here's this bar of what he's challenging us to do here is to distribute it honestly. Make it a part of your lifestyle to where, yes, you have your possessions, but you're also stewarding the resources and the time and the treasures that God has blessed us with to where we have excess. So now when God wants to use you and I, we have the ability to do it. We distribute it honestly, and now God can use us to get his kingdom on this earth. You following me? Good? All right. Third one here is don't spend it selfishly, but share it generously. We can live a life of either spend, all that kind of stuff, or we can live a life of share. Luke 12:15 says this. He says, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed.'" Love this next part. "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Basically, what he was doing here is he's warning us, don't give in to ranking people based off of the possessions that they have in their life. Like, oh man, it's summertime. Do you see the new boat that he just got? Gosh, I really want to get that boat. You see that car? Woo, I can't wait to get that next year model. You know what I'm saying? Come on, ladies, I can't leave you out. Did you see that shoe game that girl had? Come on, I'm about to add a couple extra shelves in the shoe closet. You know what I'm saying? Again, don't get me wrong. Possessions are not bad. The only thing of when it takes over into the bad department is when possessions have us, okay? Make that a reality. That's not the life that God rewards. When we create margin, when we put that in for a life, that's the life that God rewards. There's freedom in it. It's a generous life. It's a giving kind of life. Now, this next verse, I think, describes you guys very well. You guys have heard me for the last couple months talk about how I am blown away by your generosity, and that is very authentic. I am blown away by y'all's generosity, not only in what you give through our different offerings and that kind of stuff, but of your time. This was the best year that I have ever seen in the history of doing VBS. It's just absolutely incredible, the outpouring that you guys give. Not only your time, but you're nice. You work all day. You come here, you still have kids that you gotta deal with at home, but yet you give us hours of your time and create a difference in people's lives. Y'all's generosity is great. And so I think this verse describes you guys as Cathedral so well. The other thing I think it does is it describes the heart of our lead pastors, Pastor Mike and Miss Dean. So let's take a look at it. Proverbs 11:24-25. It says, "One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty." Hold on. That's the opposite of kind of what I've been taught my whole life. Like, the person that's kind of withholding this thing back, wait a minute, he goes to poverty? The person who gives freely, he himself gains even more? I love the paradoxical teaching that God does here. It's so much of what Jesus came onto this earth for, is to flip that script of what is important. And this is a verse that does it so well. It ends with saying this, and this is great. It says, "A generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Others. It's others. It's an others mentality. I'll never forget when Macy and I first started here at this church. And, you know, just like you guys were sitting under the teaching of the different pastors here and Pastor Mike, and one of those teachings was this principle of the first fruits. The Bible is written out of an agricultural type of mindset. And part of what that was their heart to, when that season came to an end, they were getting to collect the fruit of their labor, they would set aside the first and the best part of their product as a sign to say, "All right, God, this is my heart. This is what I want to give to you." It's the principle of first fruits. And so we understood that principle, and we said, you know what? As our first paycheck here, we want to make sure that we give our first fruits. We want to make sure that, you know, not only as a family that Macy and I are blessed, we want to make sure our job is also blessed, that our time here is blessed, and ultimately that our relationship with you guys and our family is also blessed. So that's what we were hoping to have happen. And I don't tell you this story to manipulate you in any way. It's just Macy and I's story, and I want to use it here as this example. But I'll never forget, I was talking with Macy, and we were both praying about what do we want to give, trying to figure out what is that amount that we want to do. And I'll never forget talking with her. She goes, "All right, Dave, I've been really praying about it, and I really feel like God's kind of telling me that we should probably give our whole check." What? Come again? Whole? Whew. Yeah, I've really been praying about it, and I really feel like God is saying we need to give our whole check. Are you sure that's not the enemy? Because you're talking the whole check? Are you sure? And so we went on this process, and I love Macy because she has much more of a giving heart than I do. I had to be kind of prodded along and brought along this journey. But we got on the same page, and we started talking about it, and we really agreed this is what God was doing in our lives. And so I'll never forget when that Sunday came. We were sitting on the third row over here, and they came by, and it was that part in the offering like we just received. And I'll never forget that day because that check was like, it was in my hand. I wasn't letting go of that thing. I was like, whew, man, whole check. Sure, whole check. Last chance to get rid of this thing. And so that bucket came by, and I'll never forget dropping that check into the offering. And I can't describe the peace and the freedom and the separation anxiety. You ever had that lump in your heart that you try like, whoo, man, this is hard. This is hard. But I did it, and automatically all that kind of stuff just happened. And I'll never forget, as that bucket was going by, it was like that check was kind of peering over, like, we'll see you later. We're going to bless them. I'm like, yes. First fruits. And what was God doing in that moment? He was getting a hold of my heart to make me realize that my things, that my stuff is not about me, myself, and I. No, what he was after is that there is a freedom inside of when we take our resources, when we take our time, when we take our treasures, and we put them into the circulation of God's kingdom, there's freedom in that. There's a reward in that. And he's looking for people to be used all across this nation, all across this world. And so we want to embody this whole process of, we don't spend it selfishly, but we share it generously. And we want to figure out how to do that. That's the attitude of a giving lifestyle. It's the attitude that we want to embody. It's the character that Jesus came onto this earth with. All right, so that's the attitudes. Let's go to the second part of the scripture. We're going to pick it back up in verse number 7, and this is the actions now of a giving lifestyle. So verse 7, it says this. It says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord is coming near. He's getting them ready for the return of the Lord. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brother, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophet who spoke the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider, this is good, we consider blessed are those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, in case you weren't listening, above all, start listening. My brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yeses be yes and let your noes no, or you will be condemned. Let's take a look at some actions. The first one is, this is a theme throughout the scripture. You heard me say it a couple times, 5 or 6 times, but it's to be patient, and that's a theme throughout this verse. It's the first action that he gives us here. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to be patient with ourselves. He wants us to be patient with God's timing. That can be tough, right? God's timing is not our timing. You know, that's really tough. We want to be patient with God's plan. We want to be patient with others. That's a really hard one, right? All right, but we want to be patient with God's promise. And if you can be patient, there comes clarity. Now, I know this is hard. We live in a very fast-paced world. We live in an instant gratification kind of world. It's a 24/7 cycle. Our email is just at our fingertips. It's hard to shut off work. It's hard to do all this. We have Facebook and Instagram and all the kind of stuff. It's immediate. It's right now. And so I understand this is one of the hardest things for me. And even doing one of the personality tests that you do to just try to figure out your own self, this is one of the things that the person warned me of is, hey, you got to make sure you set in appropriate times for you to slow down. And so I know that it's hard for us to do this, but in those moments when we can slow down, when we can be patient, God will bring clarity into our life. And I'll never forget again, when we first started here, I got the chance, I was starting with guest services, we were creating that model, and got a chance just to work with all the different areas, and I found myself rushing all over this church, rushing to the check-in to make sure the check-in was good, rushing to the front to make sure the cafe and just the front of the house was looking good, rushing to the kids' areas to make sure all those things were set in place for you guys to be able to enjoy this hour that is so golden for you parents. Amen, right? I was rushing in here to make sure the service elements were just good to go, and I found myself just rushing all over the place. And I'll never forget the one day I was on this hallway, and again, I was in that rush kind of mentality, and I rushed by this family that was coming into the church. I didn't really think much about it, but I was rushing by them. I had to go do something. And I'll never forget that as I rushed by them, I heard this audible voice go, if you keep rushing, you're going to miss the things that I have for you in this place. Whoo! That'll slow you down. And I'll never forget because I took the time to figure out what was God after? What was he trying to communicate with me? And you can test me on this. This is something that I do every single time. And so much so that it has now seeped into the culture of our volunteers, which is this. If I see you in the hallway, I'm going to stop. Because I don't want to miss an opportunity for God to show up and to use me. I want to be patient in everything that I do. And even if it's something as simple as, hey, I'm new. Can you tell me where the bathroom is? Yeah, absolutely. Come on. Let me walk this way. But if I rush by you, you don't even have the opportunity. You know, it could be something as simple as, hey, man, I've been hearing about this growth track. I'm ready to take my next step. Can you tell me a little bit more about it? Yeah, absolutely. Hey, how about, I've been hearing you talk a lot about this refuel stuff, and I got a teen. Can you tell me a little bit more about teens? I'd love to get them plugged in. Yeah, fantastic. Or how about the fact that I would hope to say that this is not happening at a young age, but there is a lot of times where I find myself somewhere on this campus, and I don't have a clue why I'm there. I forgot. I have no idea why I'm over on this hallway. But it's interesting to see this happen, because then someone will be on that hallway. I'll stop a little bit, and it's almost like, this is why I have you on this hallway. Because it ended up being someone who said, hey, I'm glad I ran into you. I've been meaning to talk to you because I have this going on, and I'd love for you to pray with me. Or whatever the case may be, but we want to be patient, because in patience comes clarity. Number two, persevere. Says it multiple times in this scripture, mentions it several times, but we want to persevere through the good times. We want to persevere through the bad times. We want to stay the course. Persevere through the whole thing. It actually gives this line, if you want to put the verse back up there, but just to highlight this, because I think this is important, because it talks about perseverance, and it says, as you know, we consider blessed are those who have persevered. And he gives this example of Job, and I'm not going to go into the details of Job. I'd love for you to read the story of him, but give you a quick synopsis. Job experienced a lot of persecution, a lot of suffering, had every right to question what was going on, but he didn't. He stayed the course. He persevered, so much so that God blessed him way beyond his means. And what happens in the Bible is there's few things that happen that they say, you know what, we need to preserve this story and pass it down through all the generations, because I don't want you to miss this in your life. This is a principle that God lives by, and this is one of those. We want to persevere through the good times and the bad, because Scripture tells us right now, those who persevere are blessed, all right? So persevere. Number three, be consistent. Consistent in your giving, consistent in your generosity. We just celebrated July 4th. Don't be a bottle rocket. Boom, woo, and I'm done. There's no gain in that. You know, if all you did was work out on Monday and then the rest of the year you'd be a big person. You know what I'm saying? Like, you gotta be consistent in your giving. You're consistent in your generosity. You're consistent in going after the plan that you feel like God has put in your life. You're consistent in your actions. You're consistent with an attitude of a giving life. You're consistent in your actions. You wanna be consistent. Now, we're getting ready to take it to the next level with this, because I wanna combine these two, but we wanna be consistent with this last one, which is showing consistency through showing our compassion, okay? And I want to give this challenge, I want to give this statement that I believe is so strong, that I firmly believe in, and it's what I feel like is part of the vision of what I feel like God is doing through these serve days. And let me tell you, this is only a beginning of what I feel like God's doing in the lives of this church, but in the lives of this city. He's doing some amazing things in Charleston, and I love that we're able to be a part of this. But when we can do this, when we can show consistent compassion, I believe that it can transform a community for the cause of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that one more time. When we're consistent with our compassion, it will transform a community. Can you imagine stories like you just saw on the screen happening all over the city for people who were so far from God with no strings attached other than just a group of people who love them enough to show them the love of Jesus and want nothing in return? Nothing in return. We're consistent with our compassion. And I just want you to know that your serve can, just like Mother Teresa said in that quote, can have ripple effects into eternity. Every time that you you serve, or you love up on somebody, or you smile, or you sweat, or you do something nice for somebody, show some kind of act of kindness. When you go and say, hey, you know what, I know you've been busy, let me come over and just help you clean and organize. It has a name on it. It has ripple effects into eternity, way beyond a lot of times than we'll ever know. How about the fact if you know somebody at your workplace and you say, you know what, I know you and your husband have been so busy. I would love for you to either bring your kids over or let me come over to your house and just babysit. You guys need a date night. Go for it. I'm going to tell you right now, that's God. There's God all up in that right there. I'm going to tell you right now, husbands and wives, we need it. When we get the opportunity, Mason and I, to get away for even just a half a night, oh my gosh, it's like, hey, I'm Dave. It's nice to meet you. You're pretty hot, by the way, you know? So it's just nice. There's a name on it, and it has ripple effects into it, all right? You know, I read books a lot of books on this topic. I like it. It's something I feel like God is kind of part of one of the giftings of just being minded this way. And so I love reading books on it of how can we make this come alive? How can we make it practical? How can we make it easy? One of the books I was reading had this story in it that I think I just have to tell you guys, because I don't want you to miss out on the opportunity of how easy this can be sometimes. But another church was doing something similar to what we're going to be doing on a serve day. And this one couple had the idea of, he said, you know what, let's just do something simple. I'm going to get a bunch of Cokes. We're going to put them in a cooler full of ice, and we're going to go to the street corner and simply just give them out for free. You know, you look at that example, I'll be honest with you, I was guilty of this. I said, what in the world is handing free Cokes out going to do to anybody? You know, it just seems so simple and trivial, right? But they did this, and one of the people who received from this was a mom with two kids, and so they gave out those three Cokes to him. It was enough that it kind of perked their interest and piqued their kind of thing, and they said, you know what, let's just try this place out. So they come, long story short, she ends up giving her life to the Lord, and she comes back home, and she kind of had this Eddie Tilly transformation where she didn't know exactly what was happening. She was just real excited. So she was talking all about it, trying to figure out what in the world just happened. On the flip side also, their kids couldn't stop talking about it. They enjoyed church. They couldn't wait to go back and was telling their dad all about this different stuff of what they had happened. This piqued the interest of the father so much so that he was like, okay, if you guys are talking about this, never heard of anybody giving stuff away for free. Let me just go check this thing out. Make sure this thing is real. Y'all are kind of freaking me out a little bit. He ends up giving his life to the Lord. Now, the story takes a little turn for the worse. He ends up having a tragic accident 2 weeks later and dies. They come to the funeral home, and the wife gets up to do a message that's going to talk about the life of her husband. And what she does is she stands up, and she holds a bottle of Coke. She says, I know this is a sad day, but I want you to know that because of y'all's generosity, just to give something simple free away, with no strings attached, I will forever meet my husband in heaven. So for you, I am eternally grateful for. And I don't want you to miss that. Because sometimes I think a lot of times we sit there and we go, what difference am I going to make? Or you have the thought run through your head, hey, I'm thinking about this person. And how many times have we thought about a person and just let it go? Can I challenge you? Go after it. Nothing is insignificant. Don't worry about how small or how insignificant it is. We serve a God that's pretty great. Let him worry about the significance of it. He will string us together. He will use us that if we're available and if we have this intentionality about us, that even the smallest things of opening a door or lavishly giving someone the best tip that we can afford. You have no idea that when we attach those simple cards that we have in our foyer, please get as many as you want, make me buy more. But it's a simple card that just says a little something extra to show you that God loves you. And let me tell you, to the servers and to anybody out there, when you attach that intentionality with no strings attached, I'm not inviting you to my church. I'm not expecting this of you. All I want you to know is I want to serve you in the most practical ways, because that's the Bible that I read, and that's what Jesus did. You know, when people were thirsty, what did he do? He gave them water. When they ran out of wine, he didn't make more food. He made more wine. He met them in a practical way and showed them the love of Jesus. Guys, that's how the gospel works. That's what God does, and when we allow ourselves to be used by him, he does amazing and mighty things. One last example that I have for you, which is this, is there is a story of a guy named Charles Blondin. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he was a guy in the late 1800s, and he was an entertainer all across this nation. He did different tightrope kind of things, and he wanted to go out on a bang. And so what he did is his last event is he stretched a tightrope from the U.S. side all the way to the Canadian side across Niagara Falls. And so he was doing all kinds of different amazing feats. And what he did was, one time the story records that he got a potato sack and he was hopping across. How he did that, I have no idea. He strapped a refrigerator on his back and did it. He somehow got out in the middle and cooked some eggs. You know, the guy was really, really good. And so, yeah, you can see a couple pictures here. Well, he ends it by doing this, where he gets a wheelbarrow, and he's going across, and the story records that he goes back and forth across this tightrope, going back and forth from the U.S. side all over to the Canadian side. And he ends by going over to the side where the crowd is, and he sets the wheelbarrow down, and being the showman that he was, he goes over to the audience and he goes like this. He says, "Do you believe that I can get to the other side?" And the crowd's cheering, they're going crazy, and they're just saying, "Yeah, we believe you can do it." He does it again. He just wants to amp up this crowd even more. He goes, "Do you believe that I can get to the other side?" "Yeah, we believe that you can do it." And he takes a simple step back and asks this simple question. "Who's willing to get in the wheelbarrow with me?" Oh. Oh. God, I didn't see that coming. Ooh. "Yeah, I believe in you, but I don't know that I trust you. Like, that's my life that we're talking about, you know?" And when I read this example, I couldn't help but think, I think that is a lot of our journey with Jesus and how do we trust him. Now, I've never been to Niagara Falls. You may have. But what I imagine in my mind's eye is you have this amazing place that has so much power, so many things going across, all that water coming across, and you can feel the energy of it. You can hear the roar of it. You can feel the water splashing up on your face. And I can imagine if I saw a tightrope up there, you know there was a lot of wind and all the power that comes with Niagara Falls. So you can imagine that tightrope probably wobbling back and forth. So I don't fault the audience for going, "Hey, yes, I believe that you can go back and forth. I just watch you do it with crazy stuff." But it's a different ballgame when you say, "Can you get in the wheelbarrow with me?" And what I want to do today is I want to challenge every single one of us is that we want to live a life in the wheelbarrow. When we're patient, when we embody all the things that we talked about in terms of perseverance, compassion, and we stay consistent with the call of God, this is a life that is lived in the wheelbarrow. Now, some of you today, you want to trust God and you want to get in the wheelbarrow. I want to live my life in the wheelbarrow, but it's hard. All that waving kind of stuff goes along. And sometimes it's hard to get in that life in the wheelbarrow. But you say, "How am I going to do it? What am I going to do? What is it going to take for me to get in this wheelbarrow?" Can I tell you that trusting is less about knowing and more about going? You see, God, in the unknown, makes himself known in our lives. And if there's any principle that I can tell you that it's really true, it's that right there. There's so many things, whether it's God calling things out of my life, whether it's the leadership of this church or the leaders that I have around me, they call different things out. There's a lot of unknown. When God puts a call on your life, there's a lot of unknown. When you're going into the next season or the next chapter of your life, there's a lot of unknown. I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of unknown every time I step foot on the stage. This is not a natural thing for me. This is a learned thing that has been called out inside of me. There's a lot of fear that goes along aside of this. I'm just being real with you. There's a lot of self-doubt. I'll sit on that thing and say, "Hey, God, are you sure I need to be the one up here doing this? Are you sure this is the word that you have for God's people?" There's a lot of self-anxiety that goes along with this. Of what if I mess up? What if I forget everything that I'm supposed to say? Believe me, that's happened before. It's not a fun place to be. You know what I'm saying? But there's a lot of that. And there's a calling that happens in the unknown. God will make himself known in our life. I had one person who said, "Man, I love watching you worship. You worship with such passion and intensity. I just love what..." I'm going to tell you right now, it's because I'm pleading with God. "God, you've got to show up this morning. I can't do this on my own. I need you to do this thing." So absolutely, I'm worshiping with some passion because I need him to show up in my life. All right? But in the unknown, God will make himself known. And some of you are in this place where you say, "You know, God has spoken to me so many times, and I want you to rebirth those dreams that he's put inside of you." And so many times you would say, "God has spoken to me and said, this is what I'm supposed to do." But you're still trying to figure out, how am I going to do it? And what you don't realize is God so often will show us the what before he ever gives us the how. The how? Get in the wheelbarrow. Trust that God will take you to the other side. Because if Jesus is for you, then who can be against you? Amen? Do you believe it? Come on. So friends, let me ask you a question. Will you pick up a stone? Will you get in the wheelbarrow? And together, as a church, can we embody this characteristic? Can we embody the lifestyle that Jesus was trying to get a hold of us? And can we take that stone, can we cast it out into this vast ocean of humanity? This place that we call Charleston, this place that we call home. And can we worry less about how insignificant it may feel and worry more about how is God going to use us in our life? And let me encourage you, go out in every single different way. Don't ever underestimate what you feel like God's doing in your life. Go out there and let's see the thousands of us, if we can get that stone and we can throw that out there and have so many ripples into eternity. I'd love for you to be a part of this Serve Day. I want you to be a part. I don't want you to miss what God's doing in this city, in this church, in the lives of the people that are around us. And so let me encourage you, right after this service, come to the meeting. We got two simple steps for you. Eddie's going to walk you through how can you be a part of this. God's going to use you in a mighty way. Every single one of you, I talk to you guys. I know you. I know a large portion of you. Is you got some gifts and you got some talents. And God's ready to use you. Don't underestimate what he's got going on in you. Amen? Amen. Everybody stand up real quick. Let me bless you. Lord Jesus, right now, I just thank you so much for your word. And just the ability to allow us to grow closer to you. So right now, I just bless every single person in this room with the awareness that they are significant. You are significant. You have a role to play. There is people who are waiting on you to show some sign of practical ways just to help them, to care about them, to conversate with them. And so I bless them with the reality that they are going to be used by you. And Lord, I also bless them with the reality that every single person in this room is a world changer, is a city changer, will change the dynamics of their family because they have you living inside of them. And so, Father, I just pray and bless these guys as we go across all across this area that you will show up and bless us with opportunities to be able to give to your kingdom through practical ways with no strings attached. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for the opportunity to be with you guys this weekend. Y'all have a fantastic week. I look forward to seeing you guys Saturday.